Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Christ came for everyone. The Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent. If you are here today, Christ came for you. You are included in the all. He has come, good tidings of great joy for all people. That includes you.
We are all born sinners in need of a Savior. Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year because we celebrate a Savior who came to save us all from sin and its eternal consequence. Jesus is your Savior, but you must invite Him into your life to make Him your personal Savior. If you have never done that, we pray that this Christmas day is the day you become a child of God. With part one of our special Christmas message out of Luke 2, verses 9 through 11, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you again that we can gather together here on Christmas Day and open up the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures. They are deep, they are profound, they are meaningful, they are our authority by which we live. They give us the direction of how we can follow you, be the light of the world, be the salt of the earth, how we can, having the keys of the kingdom, not have the gates of hell prevail against us. And Lord, we thank you that you have called us to do certain things. And I pray that we would be prepared for the next year, that you would be doing a work in us today, this Christmas morning, as we get ready for the end of this year and the new year that we will be serving you with. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is "The Jesus, the Promised One." And I want to look at some passages in the Old Testament that promised that the Messiah was going to be born. Before Jesus ever came, there were hundreds of prophecies that foretold when he was going to come, what he was going to be like, and what he was going to do. This is amazing. This is supernatural. Prophecy is God's calling card. God said in the book of Isaiah, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me," telling the end from the beginning and telling you things that will happen before they happen. Now, I can predict the future. Some of you look at me like you're a little skeptical of that, but I can predict the future. Next year in Tucson, Arizona, it's going to rain. I'm not a false prophet. I'm pretty sure. Watch us have 365 days of no rain. Watch that happen. I don't think that's going to happen, but the less details, the less impressive the prophecy is, right? So the Bible gives very detailed prophecy. It doesn't give these broad prophecies like a lot of the so-called psychics do today. You know, in the next 20 years, a woman will be elected as president. Pretty good chances. It might not happen, right? But they give broad prophecies. The Bible gave very specific prophecies about Christ and about other things. There's a prophecy in the book of Ezekiel about the city of Tyre being destroyed. The city of Tyre was a significant city in their day. It was a port city, it was a large city, and that it was going to be scraped off and thrown into the sea. That's a very specific prophecy, written 600 years before the time of Christ. And during that time, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had attacked the city of Tyre, and they had retreated to an island city that had walls around it. And so Nebuchadnezzar, it was too much work. He didn't have the fleet to get out there. It was too much work to try to build something out there. So he just let the city stay. Now a few hundred years pass. It's about 265 years before the time of Christ. Alexander the Great is conquering the world. He comes to the city of Tyre. They retreat to the island city. And he commands his soldiers to take the bricks of the city and throw them into the water and build a causeway to the island. They run out of bricks. They throw every brick in the city. They scrape it clean. They don't have anything else to throw in. So they cut the trees down in the forest around them to complete the causeway and put their siege engines on them. And they go and they breach the walls and they take the island city. Now that's very specific. That a significant city would be scraped clean and thrown into the sea. When he got to Jerusalem, the priest met him outside. This part's fact. The priest met him outside in white robe, had other priests in white robes that were there. They welcomed him in. They brought him into the temple and they made a sacrifice for him, not to him, but for him. And this is the part that we don't know if it's legend or not. And they showed him how the book of Daniel had spoke of him. And they showed him that he would scrape the city of Tyre clean. The Bible talked about Tyre being scraped clean. Now, again, that may be legend. We don't know that it's true. But here's the crazy thing. It could have happened because the city was scraped clean by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was fulfilling scripture when he was so relentless that he wasn't going to let that city go, that he had that city thrown into the sea. That's supernatural. That is God foretelling the future. It's his calling card. And the Bible is hyperlinked from the Old Testament to the life of Jesus. There are all these passages that speak of his birth, that speak of his ministry, that speak of his death, that foretell specifics about him and certain things that are going to happen, so that the supernatural is all over the life of Jesus. Now, there's a genre of movies called savior movies, and they're very popular, and you've seen them. A savior movie would be some people are in a predicament and one person comes along that's gonna save the day, okay? Jean-Claude Van Damme movies are savior movies. He's the savior in his movies, okay? Christmas time, Die Hard, right? That's a savior movie. Bruce Willis comes in, there's a horrible situation. He's able to, you know, take care of the situation. That's a savior movie. So you've seen a bunch of them. They're very common and they do really well. By the way, people like savior movies. They like someone to come in and save the day. Now, there's another kind of savior movie where they introduce the concept of something being foretold about that person so that the savior had something said or written about them before, and now they identify who this person is. And they do extremely well. I'll give you a couple examples of them. One of them is Star Wars. So the first movie, they did a great job at presenting Luke Skywalker as a young know-it-all who has been foretold. And remember, there's a line in the movie, in the first movie, you know, could this be the one?
Mm-hmm. Could this be the one?
Right? They did a great job of setting up that they were looking for one, and could Luke Skywalker be the one? And at the end of that movie, when they've had their victory over the Empire and the music is playing, there's such a good feeling that this young guy came on the scene, but they leave it open-ended. What's he going to do? And then the end of the Star Wars series, horrible. They do an awful job of taking what they set up really well in the beginning and wrap it up with this kind of weird thing that Luke Skywalker does that is like, that's not what you promised in the first movie. That's not what it was. They just didn't quite know how to take this spectacular beginning of a prophesied, foretold one and what he would do. Now, there's another savior movie that was a series of movies that did really well, and it's the Harry Potter movies. And in the first Harry Potter movie, when he is born, immediately they try to kill him, and his parents get killed. And he gets taken to a relative and treated poorly. But they know that this is the promised child who has been foretold. They do a very good job that even at his birth, around his birth, that his parents would be killed. All of these things were foreknown and foretold. And that he is going to be the savior to save them from a real evil. Now, the evil we learn is the noseless Voldemort. That's the evil that he comes to save them from. And they do a really poor job. Sorry if you like the Harry Potter series. They do a really poor job of wrapping that movie up. In the end, they quite know what to do. Harry is a Horcrux. And I'm not going to tell you what a Horcrux is, but it's dumb, okay? In my opinion, it's just dumb. And it's at the end, some of you guys are fans. At the end, they don't know what to do with what they set up really well, that there was even death around his birth and he had a mark on his head and the mark was foretold. They did a really good job of setting that part of the Savior story up, but they just couldn't finish it well. Now we come to the real Savior story. Now we come to the one that was really foretold, that we have all of the scriptures that foretell the coming of the one who would be a Savior, who would die for your sins, who came to make a sacrifice so you could be given eternity, so you could become a disciple of Christ, so you could become a follower of Jesus. That story ends well. In the 60s, there was a movie on the life of Jesus, and they did a great job in this movie. They called it The Greatest Story Ever Told, and they got it right. The account of Christ, the foretold one who came to live and reveal God and to die for our sins, is indeed the greatest story ever told. Now listen to what the angel says to to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem on the night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This is Luke 2, 9 through 11. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people." Good tidings of great joy for all people. There's no one left out of this. Christ came for everyone. The Bible says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. If you are here today, Christ came for you. You are included in the all. He has come. Good tidings of great joy for all people. That includes you. And then it goes on to say, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is born for you. He is born for all people. For them, they were there. They were the shepherds. He was born for them. If you were there, he would have been born for you. And you today, he has been born for you as well. He is your Savior. You are in a predicament. You have a sin-sick soul that you will have to account for after you die. And our Savior came to take care of that sin sickness so that we could follow him, walk with him, be filled with the Spirit, be disciples as the disciples were, every bit as much as the disciples were. Now, 3,500 years ago, God called a man by the name of Abraham, and God gave Abraham a promise. Genesis 22:18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God had said to Abraham, I am going to make you a great nation. The nation of Israel, the Jewish people, are the only people in the world that were put together by God from the very beginning. God called Abraham to be the father of Israel and to be the father of everyone who would believe, the Bible tells us. So he's our father, Father Abraham, right? Because we believe. He believed and it was accounted righteousness. But he became the one in which the nation of Israel came from. And God said of the nation of Israel, one of your seed is going to bless the entire world. Now in this prophecy, in your seed, all nations of the world will be blessed. Think about it this way. Christianity has become the largest religion in the world. There are 2.3 billion Christians worldwide. Now, I'm not saying every one of them is a genuine Christian, but I am saying that Christianity has certainly been introduced into every aspect of the world, and great works are done by Christians. Christians do far more than any other organization. The collective church in general does more for people around the world, for the poor, for the struggling, for the immigrants, for people that find themselves in trouble. It is the church that rises up to meet the needs of people that find themselves in trouble all around the world. Literally, Jesus has become a blessing to every nation around the world. Now, the word seed can be translated descendant or descendants. So when he says, in your seed, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed, is he talking collectively about Israel blessing all nations? And there's an argument that can be made that today there are about 20 million Jews in the world. That's a really small number. I don't know if you realize how small of a number that is. But out of the Jewish population have come so many people that have done incredible things. And I could begin to name them now, I won't, but I could begin to name Albert Einstein and others that humanity has gained so much from the Jewish nation. But Paul helps us. Is this seed descendant or is it descendants? Speaking of this prophecy given to Abraham 3,500 years ago, 1,500 years before the time of Christ, he says this in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So the promise to Abraham that in your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed is the promise of the chosen one. Now, the Bible gives us all kinds of other prophecies about Jesus. As I said, they're hyperlinked from the Old Testament into the New Testament about his birth, about his ministry, about his death, the kind of person he was going to be, the kind of ministry that he would bring. And we find surprising places where he does something, and then we find the Old Testament talking about it. It is not one thing that one of the 39 books of the Old Testament says. It's not one place where it happens. It's the entire Old Testament that has these connections to the life of Jesus. And you've got to see that that makes it even more miraculous, because all 39 books were written at different times by different people. There were sometimes they wrote more than one book, but the majority of them were written by different people in different times at 1,500 years apart from each other. And they speak back to this Messiah, this one Jesus who would be born. Jesus said, you search, to the scribes and Pharisees, you search the word of God because you think in them you have eternal life, but these are they that speak of me. He knew the hyperlinks that were connected to the Old Testament that spoke to him. Now, I want to look at a few of them today. I want to look at three of them that help us understand who this promised child would be, what he would be like, not just the identity of Jesus, but who he would be like. By the way, there were also prophecies in the Old Testament, another hyperlink that tells us when he would come, when, and that would be around the time of the first century. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that connect the coming of the Messiah to the beginning of the first century. So it had to be by then. And the only person who could be that person is Jesus. When I was making this point one time to someone that was in Islam, they said, well, Muhammad could be the Messiah. He's influenced the world. And I said, it's the wrong time frame. The Bible says that he will be around in the beginning of the first century. And I went back and tried to show him that prophecy. Now, he wasn't taking it much. He wasn't buying it too much. But the prophecy is there. And Jesus is the only one in the world that could come out of that time frame who transformed and changed the world. Tell me who else it could be. So I want to look at three passages that tell us about him, who he is, what kind of person he's going to be. And then I want to look at three passages that tells us something very unique about him. And this is all from the Old Testament. Okay? So the first one is Zechariah 9:9. And this is a promise of salvation. He's going to be one who saves. He's going to be a savior. It says in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now we know that this is Palm Sunday. This is a prophecy that he's going to come to Jerusalem and he's coming as salvation. The name Joshua, which is his Hebrew name, the way you pronounce his name in Hebrew, means salvation. He is salvation, bringing salvation. And the reason he came to Jerusalem was not to rule and reign, even though they lift him up as king on Palm Sunday, but to actually die for us. Now, Isaiah 61:1-2 is another passage that speaks of who the kind of man the Messiah will be. And this is a very interesting text that has a backstory that we have to know. When Jesus began his ministry, he went to the city of Nazareth. Now, he had grown up in Nazareth. The Bible says he couldn't do many miracles there because a prophet is not without honor except in his own home. They didn't bring people to him to heal. They didn't think he could. They're like, this is Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. We're not going to bring people to him for him to heal. He went into the synagogue in Nazareth and he found the scroll of Isaiah. And he opened it up to Isaiah 61, what we know as Isaiah 61:1-2. Those markers weren't in the Bible yet. He found the place in the scroll where Isaiah 61:1-2 is, and he read them. And then he put away the scroll and he sat down. Now, the synagogues of their day were built in a circle. And in the circle, there were several rows, but was built in a circle so you could interact with one another. It was a place of discussion and talking, and you ministered in that way. So Jesus sat down and they were looking at him and he said to them, today, these things have been fulfilled in your hearing. And they cried out blasphemy and they grabbed him and they drug him outside of the synagogue and they wanted to kill him. But the Bible says that he went through them because his hour was not yet. What made them so angry that Jesus would read a passage and say, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing? Well, what you need to know about Isaiah 61:1-2, it's the quintessential Messiah passage. It is the one that you go back to the Old Testament that gives the promise of one who is anointed coming and you've been being used by God. Listen to what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. That's the Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed one. So he's saying, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, I am the Messiah. That's why they got so angry. Now, what kind of things is the Messiah going to do? He's going to preach good tidings to the poor. Preaching the gospel to the poor is our wheelhouse. The poor respond really well to the gospel. Anyone who has ministered in impoverished parts of the world understand that. The poor respond well to the gospel. The rich don't. Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to be saved. Every once in a while, I run into someone going to plant a church and they say something to me like this: I'm going to plant a church in Silicon Valley because rich people need to be saved as well. And I listen to it and I think, might be that you want to be rich and you're going to rich people who can give to your ministry that you can make some money. I don't know. I'm skeptical when someone says something like that. But they don't know they're going for a difficult ministry. It's difficult. It's hard to minister to rich people because they don't know they need anything. They think they have it all. But now God can do it. God saves rich people because God can do the impossible. But you want a really effective ministry? You want to go and really see people get saved? Then go to the poorest people in the world. And there they will receive the gospel openly and wholeheartedly. There's just something about their impoverished condition that they hear and they receive the gospel. It fits with the inversion principle we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God blesses those who are unblessed. He is going to preach the gospel to the poor. And then he says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. This is what the Messiah is going to do. Are you brokenhearted here today on this Christmas day? Is there an empty chair beside you where someone you love would have been? And this Christmas day is very hard for you? And you're brokenhearted? Are you brokenhearted because of something else? Someone you love who has done something or going through something that breaks your heart? He came to minister to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set people free. Are you today enslaved to something? He wants to set you free. But not only that, he wanted to set the slaves free as well. It's interesting that Jesus didn't address the slavery problem, although the slavery problem was huge in his day. For thousands of years, there were slaves in the world, and there still are today, by the way. And a couple hundred years ago, there was a movement of people that called themselves abolitionists. And the abolitionists fought against slavery. And 99% of them were Christians. It was Christians that saw the wrong that was taking place and were moved to do it. So Christ sets the captives free. And it makes sense that through his disciples, through his followers, that we would set the captives free as well. Not only that would he set the captives free, he would open the prisons to those who are bound. All over the world, there are people who are unfairly, unjustly put into prison. He opens the prisons to those who are bound to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of our vengeance, to comfort all who mourn. He's a comfort to those who mourn.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.